All right, this morning we want to look at a shepherd's Christmas with the idea, with the design that we want this Christmas, the shepherd's Christmas, to be your Christmas. If this is your Christmas, I can promise you, you'll have a wonderful Christmas. Robert Stevenson, the grandfather of the famous Scottish author Robert Louis Stevenson, was highly respected in his own right as a great engineer. In 1872, which marked 100 years after he was born, a celebration was arranged to honor his memory. And as part of the festivities, a parade was held displaying many banners, one of which stood out as best expressing the spirit of that occasion. It was held aloft by a farmer, and it simply said, "One of Us," which clearly meant the common folk found great satisfaction in the fact that Stevenson was identified with them. And likewise, when you and I read the miraculous story of the birth of Christ, we can plainly see that he humbly came as one of us. Paul accurately said in Philippians 2:7, he was made in the likeness of men. John said he became flesh and dwelt among us. And this morning, as we study the shepherd's Christmas, we'll see once again that Christ humbly came as one of us. Now in Luke chapter 2, if you'll turn there, please, we read of this physician's account of Christ's birth, a section of scripture that can really be broken down into three main points. In verses 1 through 7, we read that Christ's birth drew Mary and Joseph from Nazareth. Let me read those verses for you. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Again, that Christ's birth drew Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And then in verses 8 through 14, which we read earlier, we see that Christ's birth drew angels from heaven to Bethlehem. And then in verses 15 through 20, we observe that the birth of Christ drew shepherds from their fields to Bethlehem. This morning, we'll focus on points 2 and 3. Tonight, we'll look a little bit more at the fact that Christ's birth drew Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But this morning, I want us to see that Christ's birth drew angels from heaven to Bethlehem and drew shepherds from their fields to Bethlehem. And my prayer is that we too might be drawn, if we could say, to Bethlehem, that we might be drawn to the birth of our Savior. Point number 2, Christ's birth drew angels from heaven to Bethlehem. Now, as verse 9 tells us, the number of angels from heaven began with one. For we read in verse 9, "And the angel of the Lord came upon them." And the idea here is this ministering spirit, and I believe it was Gabriel, who had already appeared to Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, and Mary suddenly stood before these shepherds. For we read in verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, according to rabbinic law, sheep were to be kept in the wilderness, and any sheep found between Jerusalem and Bethlehem were subject to be used as a sacrifice in the temple. And so to these shepherds, guarding these really valuable sheep, this angel appeared. Now, interestingly, the first announcement of the Messiah's birth was given by an angel to some very common, ordinary people. Anonymous shepherds. The scriptures do not tell us the names of these shepherds, simply that he appeared to shepherds, which raises the question, why? Why the shepherds? Why not the religious hierarchy of that day, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest, the important people, the very important people? Well, by visiting first these shepherds, this angel was saying the grace of God is not a respecter of persons. It is for all men, the rich as well as the poor, the well-known as well as the unknown, the gifted as well as the simple, and everyone in between. Remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I also believe that because these shepherds looked after the temple lambs, it was appropriate for them to be the first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now verse 9 continues, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, which is saying the glory of the Lord blazed forth out of the darkness. Now, throughout Scripture, God's glorious presence was manifested in brilliant light. In the Old Testament, we read in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2, and behold, the glory of the Lord God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth, notice, shined with his glory. And then in the New Testament, we read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And notice his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. But understand, because of Israel's sin and rebellion, this divinely glorious light had been absent from Jerusalem's temple. It had been withdrawn from God's people. For over 400 years, there was silent darkness. But now, once again, it appeared, and it did so on the very night of Jesus' birth, which signified that God's presence had once again entered the world. Aren't we glad for that? His glory had returned. And notice the shepherd's reaction to the appearing of the angel and the manifestation of God's glory. Verse 9 tells us, and they were sore afraid. The Greek is saying here they feared a great fear. There was trembling, there was fright. But as verse 10 tells us, these shepherds did not need to fear, for this angel had come bearing good tidings, good news that brought great joy, which shall be to all people. And interestingly, the angel uses here the Greek word which means to preach the good news, evangelizo, to preach the gospel. The angel was preaching the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is always good news. And keep in mind, this proclamation is for a worldwide audience, meaning this gospel is not just for the Jews, but is good news to all people. News that brings great joy. It brings great joy to every believing heart. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believe in this good news, it brings joy to your heart. You say, well, I don't feel much joy. Well, maybe you don't believe. If you truly believe, it will bring you joy. And what is this good news? Well, notice verse 11 describes it. For unto you is born this day. This day is the right time. In the city of David, and the city of David is the right place. A Savior is the right purpose, which is Christ the Lord, and Christ the Lord is the right person. Unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What a statement. And so we see here that the good news is that God sent not a soldier, not a judge, not a reformer. I'm so glad he didn't send a politician. We would be in trouble if he had sent a politician. Because a politician is always changing his mind. But he sent a Savior. By the way, don't look to Washington for your salvation. There are no saviors in Washington, D.C. He sent a Savior, a needed Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel was very specific on who this Savior is. Ladies and gentlemen, we can be very specific on who the Savior is today. It's Christ the Lord. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's Christ the Lord. Now, the description of Savior is absent. The reason Christ was born was to save his people from their sins. Remember what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 23, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus means Savior. For he shall do what? Save his people from their sins. And please understand how important this fact is, for mankind's true problem is sin. And yes, sin has many byproducts, it has many symptoms, but the root of every problem you and I have with our marriages, our families, our jobs, perhaps some debilitating habit, is sin. It all can be traced back to sin. It's a sin problem. And really, even our aches and pains, you know what? They're caused by sin because we have a sin-prone, sin-cursed body. One day, by God's grace, we'll be delivered from this body that's been cursed by sin. But it's a sin problem. When you can understand that every problem you have is a sin problem, that's where you must begin to solve this sin problem. If you don't, if you think it's the environment, if you think, well, I'm just liable because of the family I was born into or the circumstances I have, you'll never solve the problem. You'll always be plagued with the problem of sin. But when you recognize it's a sin problem, and only Christ, only the anointed one, the Messiah, this appointed one to be our great high priest who makes intercession for us, can rescue us from sin's guilt and judgment, can the healing begin. Only he can wash away our sins and become both Savior and Lord, Savior and God. For to say that this child is Lord is to say that he is God. I think of Christ's words to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 24, if ye believe not that I am, and really the Greek is saying I am. We have in King James the italic pronoun he. If ye believe not that I am he, I am God, ye shall die in your sins. which tells me such a belief is necessary for you and me to have life, for you and me to be saved from our sins. You've got to understand that sin is your problem, and only Jesus Christ can rescue you, can save you from sin. And when you begin to understand that and grasp that, do you know what? Then Jesus Christ then becomes someone important to you. Someone that you understand you necessarily need in your life. And then the angel gave the shepherds a sign, a way by which they could recognize this remarkable child, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this Father of eternity, this Prince of Peace. Notice verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now the word swaddling means in the Greek simply to swathe, which means mothers would take strips of cloth and tightly bind a baby, which number one, protected the baby from personal injury, and number two, was believed to strengthen its limbs. Now, the absence of such cloths was a sign of poverty or a lack of parental care. Of course, a manger was nothing more than a feeding trough for animals. So again, we see the humble circumstances of Christ's birth. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Then verses 13 and 14 state, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Suddenly, one angel became a myriad of angels. In the Greek, where it says a multitude of angels, it really refers to 10,000. Many angels, a myriad, a multitude. I believe there were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. I believe they filled the entire sky. What did these angels say to these shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men on whom God's favor rests. Which tells us that God's peace is not given to those who have goodwill, but to those who have experienced God's favor. Which comes to pass when a soul through faith in the Prince of Peace, God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, experiences salvation, which means God and sinners are reconciled. There is now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no longer enmity between man and God. Now, there was a custom that when a boy was born, the local musicians congregated at the baby's home to greet with simple music. But with Jesus born in a stable in Bethlehem, that ceremony obviously could not be carried out. However, instead of some minstrels playing for baby Jesus, we have here the angelic choir of heaven praising the Savior, declaring that He is Christ the Lord, that He is Messiah, that He is God. I say how fitting and appropriate. Now, if you recall, the angels praise God at creation, and you see that in Job chapter 38, verse 7. And now we see them again praising God, this time at the beginning of the new creation, whose purpose is the plan of man's salvation, a plan that brings salvation to sinners so that they too can join the angels in glorifying and praising their God, which prompts me to ask, are you a part of this God-glorifying chorus? Can you honestly say, I know whom I have believed? Jesus Christ is my Savior. He has washed my sins away, and I can sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to those upon whom God's favor rests. Well, as we've said, Christ's birth drew Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And as we've just seen, it drew the angels from heaven to Bethlehem. And now our last point, our Lord's birth drew shepherds from the fields to Bethlehem. Notice verse 15, and came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. What we see here in the shepherds' initial response is the two things involved in a person's coming to salvation, to Christ. Number one, they heard the revelation from God that the Savior had come. And number two, they believed that revelation. Because of what they believed, they wanted to take the time and put forth the effort to go to Bethlehem in order to see the newborn Messiah. They said, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. When they heard and when they believed, they responded by going. They pursued, they sought the Savior. I say, what a contrast in attitudes between these shepherds and the religious leaders of that day who knew where the Messiah was to be born. They knew he was to be born in Bethlehem, but did nothing to confirm the truth for themselves. I like one author's take on the response of the shepherds. He calls it the first Christmas rush. But how different this eager desire to see the Savior is from the Christmas rushes we see today. We rush to the mall. We rush to the restaurant. We rush out to eat. We rush to parties, but not to the one who freely gives us richly all things to enjoy. How sad. I think I'm safe in saying these shepherds truly understood the reason for this season. And because they did, verse 16 tells us they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The Greek verb found means they found after a search, which tells us that these shepherds knew what to look for, a newborn babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And they found him. God rewarded their faithful effort. And those who today in faith believing see Christ, they seek him. They seek him first, will too find him. They too will find the Christ child. And so I say, seek him. Seek this indescribable gift. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And so they first, these shepherds first sought the Christ child. They pursued the Christ child. Then secondly, verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Once they found him, they then reported these good tidings, this gospel news, this good news to others. They took up where the angels left off. They became then the evangelists. They became God's spokesman to share the good news that the Messiah had been born. They proclaimed the good news. And ladies and gentlemen, we too can be, and we too should be, and we too should want to be just like these shepherds. And verse 20 says, and here's the shepherd's third response to the angel's message. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, it was as it was told unto them. They praised God. And why praise and thanksgiving? Their hopes and longings that the Redeemer would come had just been realized. And then in verse 18, we find the response of those who heard the shepherd's firsthand account of Christ's birth. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The Greek word for wondered actually means to be amazed, to marvel at the things that they had heard. And let me say, yes, it's good to be amazed at the wonderfulness of our wonderful Lord, but for the wonderment, that curiosity to turn into something life-changing, we must, like the shepherds, seek this glorious one. It's not enough just to say, boy, that's great. We need to put feet to what we believe. And then finally, in verse 19, we read of Mary's response. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She reflected deeply on the significance of Christ's birth, the birth of God's Son, and what all this portended for her and her husband as his earthly parents. And I say, what a responsibility they had. On application, as we contemplate this Christmas season, we too should reflect on each of these responses, these reactions. Like the shepherds, we too should seek the Lord. We too should pursue the Lord. We too should tell of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should proclaim Him. And thirdly, we should praise Him. We should pursue Him. We should proclaim Him. We should praise Him. Ladies and gentlemen, if I described you, we pursue Him, we proclaim Him, and we praise Him. Someone has written, we should witness in the spirit of evangelism and doxology the mighty saving works of God. Then, like those who received the shepherd's glad tidings of great joy, we too should stand in amazement. We too should stand in awe. By God delivering us from taking a common ho-hum, I've heard this before, approach to Christmas. I think one of the difficulties of preparing messages for Christmas, for Easter, Thanksgiving, is that people say, well, I've heard it all before. And so the significance, the awe, oftentimes, has already been removed. Deliver us, Lord, from taking the birth of our Savior as something we've just heard too many times before. On our hearts proclaim, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. And finally, like Mary, we too should take time to meditate on the meaning of it all, to ponder its significance. For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Paul adds in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might become the adoption of the living God. Which should move us to say with Paul, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death. And so again, the birth of Christ to Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the angels from heaven to Bethlehem, the shepherds from the field to Bethlehem. And I pray, might this, the greatest of birthdays, draw us to our Savior and God and cause us to exclaim, but thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. And what of this matchless, priceless gift? As our substitute Christ lived a sinless life we could not live. He died a death we as sinners should have died. And now salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life can be received and enjoyed by all who trust in Him, who place their faith in him. And it is all because in love, Christ became as one of us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Say, might each of us have a shepherd's Christmas. Might we pursue him, might we proclaim him, and might we praise him.